So wonderful to see everyone. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Just keep your finger there for a moment. Believe it or not, we are going to wrap up this test, this series of tests. And again, we thought we would go just a few weeks, but it's been drawn out a little bit. And we talked about leadership from the get-go and how leadership is influence, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're a minister, whether you're a leader in whatever sector God has called you to. There are different hurdles. There are different tests. And we can all increase the measure of our leadership. People ask, are leaders born or are leaders made? The answer is yes, both. I mean, we're born with a certain calling, but we can also cooperate with Scripture and with wisdom, and we can hone our skill set, and we can certainly align our heart in a way that we can go to the next level in our leadership, and God wants us certainly to do that. So we looked at certain tests over the last several weeks, and we're going to, and you can see those here, we're going to actually conclude today with 13 and 14, which is the success test and the failure test. And so just a little preamble before we get into Deuteronomy 28, success actually is part of our inheritance as believers, and God certainly wants us to do well. Say he wants me to do well. He wants us to do well, even as we prosper from the inside out, or our soul, from the internal to the external. We know that according to 3 John 2. But he wants us to do well internally. And then the principle is, out of doing well internally in that context, that well-doing and that well-being will find expression externally. And so there are many things that begin on the inside that will find expression externally. So we certainly want to guard our mind. We want to guard our heart. We want to allow as much of God to invade our space as possible. And so God wants us to do well. You could actually Google BibleGateway.com, and you could look up many multiple references to blessing, to bless, to prosper, to prosperity, and it is intentionally ordained of God as being a part of his purpose for us with no regret. Now, having said that, are there abuses to this theology? Well, certainly. There's an abuse and there's a ditch on either side of any truth. But that being the case, I'm not going to keep from driving on the road, and I'm not going to keep from driving altogether just because there's a ditch here and there's a ditch there. So have people abused the notion that God wants to bless us? Well, certainly they have. We know that. You don't have to look far. But having said that, we're not going to allow that to bully us off our position that we're to go after God's highest. We're to go after his best. We're to stay out of the ditch. But there is blessing unto a purpose. It's not an end, but a means to an end. But we need to know that this is something God has for us so that we'll, in our faith, we'll go after it certainly. Now and then, you will find those that have, for a lack of better term or phrase, they have a gift of poverty, or probably better stated, they have a gift of living simply or frugally based on their mission and based on the people that God has called them to reach. You don't have to look far, whether it be a Mother Teresa that we're familiar with, who lived in Calcutta and had an incredible work to the disinherited and the disenfranchised, the poor and the needy. Just didn't take much for her to be able to exist. A lot of people couldn't do what she did, but we must understand that was her calling. So don't judge yourself by her calling. Judge yourself by your holy calling. For everyone is saved and called with a holy calling. And so thank God for that grace that was on her life to live the way that she did. We could also look as far as Roland and Heidi Baker, who are over in Mozambique. an amazing call. I mean, it's an amazing grace and gifting to live with little to nothing, to encounter disease quite often. I mean, normally when they come back to their stateside furlough, they're being repaired because they've contracted some kind of sickness, and you read the emails and there's always something, some headwinds that they've run into, but it's a gift, it's a grace, it's a calling. And so, but there are thousands and thousands of other less high profile people that have the grace and the calling to live a simple lifestyle. I know back in the 80s, meeting a man by the name of Mike Bickle, who was called to live a very simple lifestyle so that he could give to the poor. And that was the motive behind it. He was not trying to abase himself for the sake of some, you know, prideful asceticism. Look at me, I'm putting myself down, and then trying to impose that on others. It was something that God put on him. I certainly love the likes of C.T. Studd. He's one of my favorite. He was a blue blood aristocrat who lived in England, was a famous cricket player, and he traveled university settings with six other athletes known as the Cambridge Seven. And they would lead people to the Lord, see him getting filled with the Holy Spirit in Europe and in America. And then the last chapter of his life, he went to the greatest unevangelized area of Africa, went into the interior of Africa, and basically just lived in this little tiny shack, this shanty. But he went from the palace to a very simple life that not many could do, again, based on the calling of God. And we honor that, and we commend that. But for the rest of us humanoids that are living here in the here and now, it is good for us to desire to do well. It is okay for us to desire to prosper, to believe God to prosper. If not just for ourselves, to empower and help someone else. So for someone that says, well, I don't like this whole notion that God wants to bless you. Well, fine. Just be blessed. Let the blessing of Abraham come on you and just give it all away if that's your stance. Fine. Just make a couple of $1,000,000 and just give it on to the kingdom of God and don't keep a dime if that's what you want to do. Or you can learn the secret of Truett Cafe of Chick-fil-A, who began to give so much. He lives on an inverted tithe where he lives on 10 and gives away 90. But someone needs our resources and our provisions. And so there are gifts of generosity. There are gifts of giving, just like there is a gift of simple living. But Paul understood and experienced both extremes. And he said, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it's like to be abased. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I've been on either end and I'm not impressed with either one. I don't care. I don't feel more holy when I'm abased. I'm not going to, you know, fail the success or the resource test just because there's something that I've been blessed with. I will not be seduced by that. I will not be enticed. It just doesn't have a hook in my heart. I can do anything I need to do with the help of God, he was basically saying. So, prosperity on many levels is part of our inheritance, as it is God's covenant. If you'll go to Deuteronomy 28, this is a tremendous passage based on a context of following the Lord and a context of obedience. How many of you believe that obedience is a good thing? How many of y'all have tried the disobedient thing and it didn't go so well? It's like, all right, been there, done that. Let's not try to be smarter than God, but to do it his way. But there is a litany of provision here. We see it here in Deuteronomy, verse 1. If we fully obey the Lord our God and carefully follow all his commands that God gives us, the Lord our God will what? Set us high above all the nations on earth. All these what? Blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. So if we're too holy where we want to sidestep the blessing of the Lord, let's don't insult him. He wants to bless us. He wants to empower us. This is his intention. And again, if you don't want it for yourself, fine, take it and channel it to someone that needs it. But just like a good father wants to provide for their own, our heavenly Father, and he's listed certain stipulations, wants to be good to his own. Verse 3, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in. You will be blessed when you go out. That's about on every angle you can imagine right there, in and out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns. That's your commerce. That's your livelihood there. Your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens. Jamie mentioned that earlier out of Malachi. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I will give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or the left, following other gods or serving them. So does it seem somewhat clear here that God is saying, you stay with me, be honorable to me, and I'm going to bless you. It's in my heart. I want to do this, but just walk in a way that's honorable to give me something to work with, to qualify, although it's all by his grace, but yet we want to get in that yoke of obedience so that we're in that place of blessing. That's his intent. But conversely so, if we don't do that, you can continue reading the discourse. It says in verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb, the crops of your lamb, calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. It talks about being cursed when you come in, cursed when you go out, yada, yada, yada. Woo, that's a pretty intense little listing there of what happens when we say no to the Lord. And I commend the rest of that chapter of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy to you. I mean, that first several verses leading up to verse 15 sounds exciting. 15 through the end of the chapter is like, whoa, dear me, who would sign up for that? And we certainly don't want to. There's a trap. There's always a potential trap with prosperity and success. And that's what we're talking about today in the name of the success test. You might think, yeah, I'd like to be tested with that. You know, sometimes people are tested with lack. Well, it's also a test when we are abounding. So God must remain God, not the seduction of stuff. Okay, God just wants to remain God. And again, that's why we're looking at this. The pattern we often read in Scripture is that God would bless Israel. Israel would get puffed up and proud. And then Israel would forget God. Then God would have to discipline and punish Israel. Then Israel would repent. And then God would bless them again. It was just a cycle that happened over and over again. God would bless his people. They'd get puffed up and proud. They'd forget God. I don't need God. I got a pretty good thing going on. Everything's working pretty well. Well, who do you think's making it work well, Jethro? I mean, it's like it's working well, but has it ever dawned on you to give honor to him, give praise to him? Real quick, acknowledge that it's him. There are no self-made men. We all drove on roads today that someone else paved. We're wearing clothes that someone else wove together. And so we want to have presence of mind to say, God, I am blessed, and I just want to thank you. I want my thanks to continually to ascend to you because I want to qualify for more. I want to be a good steward. I want to be sober enough and realistic enough to acknowledge where it comes from. I don't want to be confused that this is my ability and my cleverness and my greatness that caused this to happen. It happened by the hand of the Lord. And so God would then have to chastise them. And then they would go, oh gosh, I'm a bonehead. What was I thinking? I'm sorry. I repent. He'd go, okay. He'd bless them. And I tell you, when you get in the Old Testament and read how many times they blew it, he rebuked them. They repented. He blessed them. They got puffed up. They rejected him. They repented. He blessed them. They got puffed up. I mean, it's like time and time. And I thought, when is this story ever going to end? And I'm thinking, if I were God, I'd let that happen maybe twice, maybe three times. And it's just, but I mean, it's just us over. And you see the long suffering of God and his forbearance and his patience. And it's just, it's kind of the human condition, is it not? And that's why we're looking at these things to try to minimize the test that success can bring. Do we want success? Absolutely. We have a theology. This is God's highest for us. But we're going to let God be God. We're going to possess everything loosely, and nothing is going to contend with his lordship over our lives. And God is looking for a conduit on earth. I have got this bounty. Man, do I have provision that I want to release to my kingdom and to people. But I need a faithful man. I need a faithful woman. Whom can I trust that it won't ruin them, that it won't shipwreck them? In Deuteronomy 28, 47, and that whole listing of those that didn't follow the Lord, there was a pronouncement that said, you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Ooh. I mean, it's easy during exam time to go, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. It's easy when someone is hung over and they're hugging that porcelain shrine going, oh God, if you just help me, I'll never drink again. It's easy to all of a sudden to allow prayers to come up in a place of need. But how about when you're on the mountain? How about when there's the appearance that there are no needs? Now, we know there are always needs. But how about when there's the feeling, the effect, the allure that there are no needs? Who's going to worship him then? Who's going to turn off the TV then and go after God hard? You know, you look at fasting in the Old Testament, normally it's due to crisis. In the New Testament, it's due to love sickness. You just want more of God. Who's just going to go after God because he's God and he's amazing? Again, in times of crisis, easy to call on the name of the Lord. In times of prosperity, it takes a little more, you know, as if we're kind of doing him a favor. Yeah, God, yeah, you did this. As if, you know, we're kind of doing him a little bit of a favor and trying to be humble and gracious. Not serving the Lord joyfully and gladly when in the time of prosperity. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said, if we think we're standing firm, be careful that we don't fall. And again, you never know what's in a heart of a man until these things come their way. You know, you can see someone at a certain stage in their life, but then you fast forward 20 years, are they the same person? Have they reinvented themselves 50,000 times? Have their principles changed? You know, have they been knocked off the premise of what they know to be right, good, and true? Or are they steady as she blows? It's like whether I abase, whether I abound, you can't get a hook in me. I belong to God. I'm his. I'm not going to be moved either way. I'm not going to be discouraged when times are bad. I'm not going to be puffed up when times are good, for I belong to him. I'm his workmanship. I'm his workmanship. We need to live our lives very circumspect under his hand so that he can trust us to run abundant resources through our hands. We don't need to be falsely humble. We want to have multiple resources running through our hands. We want to be trustworthy enough where God says, I'm going to give it because I know you'll not be tainted by it, and you'll turn to the right or to the left. You'll move here, you'll move there. As a steward, he needs someone to trust, someone who will not cave in, who will not get possessive, who will not believe their own press and be impressed with themselves, so that he can entrust even more, even more. Someone who will just merely view themselves as a steward Really, that's what it is. It's not, I'm the man, I'm the Lee Iacocca, da 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 da. No, it's, I'm a steward. I'm a servant, and I've done only that which I should have done all along. I'm a servant. For a few years. Can you say for a few years? See, people think this stuff is forever. You know, no U-Hauls hooked up to hearses on the way to a funeral. I mean, it's just a few years. You say, I'm going to let you touch some of my stuff, and then you're going to go on to the house. Just for a few years, we get to handle it. Which way do we channel it? Which way do we direct it? What do we do? But there is a crown awaiting the obedient. And we can be extravagant here and experience a measure of his extravagant towards us there. We want to stay grounded. We want to stay small in our own eyes, especially during times of abundance. Staying small. Many have been destroyed because their guard was down. They forgot their beginnings. I mean, how many times do we see in the movies when, you know, kind of a no-name athletic team gets up to a championship level and the coach comes in at the locker room. He goes, now, boys, remember what got you here. You know, in other words, just back to the fundamental. Remember what got, don't be intimidated by this next round of tournament play. Remember what got you here. As Steve Merle would say, the same old boring strokes. As Jamie mentioned earlier, just embracing principle, the routine. Some people, the routine is too mundane for them, and they're looking for ways to shortcut the system. They want to go from A to F. God's going, I'm going to take you A, B, C. I'm going to process you all the way up. He's just as committed to the process, God that is the product. The product is important, but he's committed to the process. It's not just what we do, it's how we do what we do. There are people that can go from A to Z, but how'd you get there? Did you have the character to sustain it? That's why you'll see NBA athletes, multi-millionaires, and then the next year bankrupt. Because somewhere there wasn't the character to sustain the abundance in that setting. So, keeping greed at bay is paramount. We know the many unfortunate pangs of greed outlined in Scripture. We can also read about it in the news all the time. People wanting to get up there quick, bypass the process. We were just talking about the whole John Edwards thing that came out a couple of weeks ago. You know, how can I get from here to here and just bypass just basic steps of righteousness and civility and just right living? And even though we're pained to see other people suffering and it's unfortunate, you know, how many times do we have to see that, read about that before we say, you know, in the fear of the Lord, I'm going to stay low. I'm going to stay small in my own eyes. So if that, not if, when the blessing comes, then honor goes to God and swiftly. God could ask us, basically, if I bless you, will you forget me? If I bless you, will you forget me? It's a risk on his part because we might then think we found a better date. It's kind of like all of a sudden things are all of a sudden intersecting. We think, I think I just found a better date. Sorry, God. I'll be back in a little bit. We can be humbled on the backside of our deception and enticement, or better yet, humble ourselves. Over and over in Scripture, whether Proverbs 3:34 or James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, to name a few, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We humble ourselves, more grace. We voluntarily humble ourselves, more grace. Voluntarily submit to his hand, more grace. But here's the thing. We don't want to stop at success and foul out. We want to go on to significance. There are three tiers you can see in life. Survival. Well, we'll start it here. Survival, success, significance. Some people, they're parked all of their lives on this rung, bottom rung, survival. How can I get by? Oh, how can I get by? Oh, when's the paycheck going to come? Kind of hand them, and we don't mock that. I mean, you know, there are those that are treading water to keep their head above water. But we know, as we begin to read in Deuteronomy 28, that may be a starting point, but it's not God's highest. Survival. Then there are those that transition from survival to coming into a place of success. Now, here's the temptation. Ha, man, things are good. Times are good. Bills are paid. You know, there's an abundance to do this or that and the other. And then they begin to get pretty impressed with that rung, yet stopping short of a life of significance. So we don't want to stay in survival mode. We want to believe God to hit a measure of his success, but we don't want to park there. We want to pull up the camping signs and go to the next level of significance where our lives count. Again, a lot live on the first rung. The second rung of success, it's a misperceived summit. God has, in fact, called us to the summit, but sometimes people start camping at tier number two. Ah, times are good. Yeah, my dad was here, and in my generation, we've gotten here. Great. What are we going to do with that? You've been dealt a good hand. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to play that hand we've been dealt? Significance. Making our life exceptional. Making it count. This past week, we had somewhat of a vacation Bible school at Kings Park, Durham. And we signed on with Chick-fil-A. They asked us if we wanted to consider partnering with them with these camps they do all over the nation called Wind Shape, W-I-N, Wind Shape Camps. And it was going to be a little more expensive, but we knew that the infrastructure was just going to be over the top. And sure enough, pulling onto the property this past week, it was like, whoa. I mean, flags everywhere. They kind of had the balloon guy out there, you know, waving, welcome. All the props they had were just state of the art. Their staff, they were crisp. They were sharp. They were eager. It's like, I don't want to be here. They wanted to be there. And they were engaging the young people, their props on the stage and everything. I mean, it was par excellence. It was curb appeal. It was excellent. It was over the top. And I thought, this is just absolutely amazing. Something that started out as just a chicken franchise, but it's like Truett Cathy is saying, I don't want to just be content just to have a good business. I want to now change my world. I want to move on to significance. I want my success now to count. Want it to count. I want it to, and there are so many ventures that they are involved in. It is quite amazing. One minister said it this way. He said that it had been used powerfully in the 40s and in the 50s prophetically. I mean, just filled tents and arenas, incredible ministry. And he said it would just be easy to live off yesterday's stories. It'll be easy just to talk about the stories of what God did in yesteryear. But as we've said before, we never want our memories to be greater than our dreams. There's always another mountain to conquer. There's always something else in the grace of God. Mediocre means halfway up the mountain. No, bless God, we're going to go on to significance. Let's not fail the mere success test. Can we say significance here? All right, let's just move on to the failure test here, and we'll be done here in just a moment. Failure test, Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falls seven times, but what? But rises again. But he gets up. He gets up. People lament the fact, I can't believe I blew it. I can't believe I fell. Man, last month was a bad month. It was a bad month. Oh, last week, that was a bad week. Kind of that Muttley thing comes on you and just that introspective, you're in that melancholy. Oh, that was bad. And the more we call it bad, the worse it feels. No, it doesn't say an unrighteous man. Even a righteous man will trip, but he gets up. And there's an opportunity to birth a story in the grace of God upon the getting up. But it takes character to get up because it would be very easy to grovel in the fall. Something may have been spoken over you. Something may have happened to you. Maybe that there was a foul, an infraction. Oh, I can't believe that happened. Don't let that define you. Refuse to allow whatever that is to define you. Only God defines you. He gets up. He gets up. We all know that we can lose certain battles, yet win the war. I mean, that's just a reality. There are skirmishes all the time. You may have lost a skirmish yesterday, but the war's not over. Just because you lost a battle doesn't mean you're going to lose the war. Let that build a head of steam up in you. All right, I got a little learning curve from what happened yesterday. Now I'm going to take that newfound information and revelation, and I'm going to take it into the next skirmish in the name of the Lord. The key is that we just keep swinging, keep swinging, keep swinging, keep fighting, keep pushing, keep pushing. Dave Ramsey said one of the number one traits of successful people is they just won't quit. They just refuse to stop. Keep swinging. See, the temptation of the failure test is to quit. It's kind of like, oh, there will be failure. It's what we do with the failure that defines us. Failure doesn't bother God. His servants all across the board, I mean, there are a couple that I didn't see much of a hiccup with, you know, Joseph, a few others. But for the most part, there was failure everywhere. It doesn't bother the Lord. Maybe failure's gotten a bad rap. Maybe rejection's gotten a bad rap. Could it be that it was God's launching pad unto the next level of your next orbit in the grace of God? It's what we do with it. It's what we do with it. Some level of failure is imminent, but it's the rising again that obscures all that learning curve. And then you ascend even higher. You ascend even higher. It's the story of the phoenix, the ashes rising up out of the muck, the mire, to go and to soar even higher. If the failure test is processed right, we then get to go higher than before. Just ask Abraham Lincoln. He lost royally. Royally. I'm going through a book on Lincoln right now. Babe Ruth, home run king. Oh, but the strikeout king. I mean, he wasn't going to make it to the home run king until he was willing to swing hard. And because he was willing to live hard and swing hard, that would cost him a lot of strikeouts. But he wasn't going to get the home run unless he was swinging hard. And so there was an upside and a downside. There was a trade-off there. But how do we know Babe Ruth today? Home run king. Michael Jordan, high school coach, you're not good enough. What if he went, oh gosh, I guess I'm not. You know, what if he believed that press? Okay. You know, sometimes you'll hear just one negative word and we go, okay. And we just kind of resign and sit on our hand. No. Process it. Think, is there anything to glean? Is there anything to learn? Could God be speaking in that? Or were they altogether off, which men can be? And again, we want the Lord to define us. Thomas Edison, how many times did he try one invention after another? I mean, hundreds and thousands. You could have said, you know, gosh, you know, what a loser, you know, thousands of attempts, you know, to come forth with the light bulb. No, it was just that many times to get what he wanted to get. He found how many thousands times that wasn't the answer, but all it took was one time to get it right, and it would obscure all the times he got it wrong. Are we here? But we've got to be willing to be in the game. Again, I mentioned a week ago, Abrams on Chariots of Fire, where he got so intimidated and said, I will not run if I cannot win. And his girlfriend said, sweetheart, you're not going to win unless you run. Hello. If processed right, failure can actually be a good tutor, a good teacher. I was taking my daughter through Dartmouth a year ago, and when we were there, there was a school newspaper, and I think we were there in May, that Conan O'Brien was going to be their commencement speaker in 2011. I thought, you got to be kidding. Why are they bringing this comedian? I did not know that Conan was a Harvard grad, was brilliant. And I went online and Googled his commencement speech of 2011. It was the funniest, wittiest, and even on a few occasions where it was off color, it was like that was almost appropriate. It was so good, and it was in such good context. But he had some amazing, profound things to say, and I don't really follow him to know, but as y'all know, he had a big disappointment in 2010. But he got up, and among other things, he began to say, you know, the job market is so tough. He said one reason is because aging baby boomers just refuse to leave their job. And he started laughing, taking a poke at Jay Leno, who had promised to step down and then decided to come back and return, and it knocked him out. He said the guy said it over and over again. He said, you can Google it and see the guy say it. He said he was going to step away, but he didn't. And he talked about how he gave a commencement address at Harvard 12 years earlier in 2000. And after that address, he never accepted any other opportunities to speak, nor did he think he was supposed to, because he said, I've given them all I've got. I've got basically nothing else to say. Then 2010 came, and he learned some hard and profound lessons. And when he spoke 10 years before, he told the graduates, he said, you know, whatever you do, don't fear failure. Then 10 years later, he goes, well, I would like to say, you know, yeah, certainly don't fear failure, yes, but do whatever you can do to avoid it. It was a great, great speech, because he said disappointment stings. He went on to say, a year ago, I experienced a very profound and public disappointment. Fog-bound and adrift, I started trying things. And he tried a bunch of kooky things, just putting his hands to stuff. And he tried many things, and he said, as kooky and as worried as his family and friends were, he said it was the most satisfying year of his professional life. He said few things were more liberating in his life than having your worst fear realized. Then he said, it is our failure to become our perceived ideal that ultimately defines and makes us unique. He said, your perceived failure can become a catalyst for profound reinvention. So at the age of 47, after 25 years of obsessively pursuing his dream, that dream changed. He said, disappointment will come. But he said, through disappointment, you will gain clarity. And with clarity comes conviction and true originality. And he said, I'll quote myself as I was saying goodbye on his last episode on NBC, where he said, work hard, be kind, and amazing things will happen. But it was just a great speech talking about the benefits of his learning curve during that year. So there's failure that's due to wisdom issues, even skill set issues. Yet they're not related to a bad heart issue. Some things are just bad choices, not the appropriate wisdom, not the proper skill set. But then there are also failures related to a bad heart, wrong motives, that can even still be overcome, amazingly, in the grace of God. David, we know the story of David. He failed the temptation test when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he passed the failure test when he repented, Psalm 51, and got back into the game. He failed, and he failed royally, but he didn't let his failure keep him from going on in God's purpose. And he wrote that extravagant Psalm 51. How about Peter? Denying he even knew Jesus. Would we say that that was a wrong heart? Would we say that was a wrong heart? Oh yeah. Peter had a decision to make. He's going to hide in shame, or is he going to allow this to define him and use it to propel him to even greater service with greater conviction? I bet old Peter thought, you know, bless God, I denied him once, twice, three times. After he looked up and saw the face of Christ, he was so ashamed, he thought, never again. Never again. He went back to fishing. Jesus, we know, reinstated him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? There are those that feel like there were three questions corresponding with the three denials, and it was just, I'm sure, killing him on the inside. But the compassion of God won Peter over. Jesus even prayed for Peter. He said, the enemy has asked and requested permission to sift you like wheat, son, but I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. So he blew it. He blew it royally. But after Jesus reinstated him, he came up with a resolve. I believe I'll never do that again. I'll die first, which he did, crucified upside down rather than deny the Lord. It put muscle in him so that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with the 11. And I mean to tell you, he just brought it home. 3,000, pow, got saved, came into the kingdom of God. So hear this. Peter's character was transformed through the greatest failure of his life and gave him the mantle necessary to lead the apostles. Did you hear that? Peter's character was transformed through the greatest failure of his life and gave him the mantle necessary to lead the apostles. We need to get a deep revelation of our forgiveness and move on and move on and go forward and live life. Live life hard, live it large. I'm going to end with the story of our friend Bonnie St. John, a remarkable woman. You can Google her, all she's done, been on presidential committees, Harvard grad, this, that, and the other, an amputee who participated in the Paralympics and just an amazing, amazing champion. But here she is, an amputee downhill racer. Look, I've been on an expert slope before, namely standing at the top for 30 minutes counting the cost. And I remember thinking, I might as well just go ahead and go into a dive because I know I'm going to end up on my back anyway. I mean, downhill, one leg. One amazing story of this girl. She was a medalist winner in the Winter Paralympics. She was a bronze, she won a bronze medal in the slalom, a bronze in the giant slalom, and was awarded a silver medal for overall performance, earning her the distinction of being the second fastest woman in the world. On 1 year, and on a Starbucks cup, she made a statement that morphed into a quote that has remained. It's powerful. And she said, I was ahead in the slalom, and this is a situation where there was an icy patch and everyone fell at this one particular patch. She said, I was ahead in the slalom, but in the second run, everyone fell on a dangerous spot. I was beaten by a woman that got up faster than I did. I learned that people fall down, winners get up, and gold medal winners just get up faster. They all fell on the same spot. The girl who got the gold just got up quicker. How quick is our recovery time? How quick can we receive the grace of God? Success test. Being puffed up, forgetting God, losing out on significance. Failure test, missing the mark, then throwing in the towel, fainting, refusing to begin again with even greater clarity of conviction. Let's stand together. Amen to this stuff? Yes, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, just help us to embrace any principle, any nugget of something that can help us to be a more effective leader. Lord, certainly there are landmines everywhere. Lord, that's life. There's stuff. There are giants in the land. But Lord, I thank you that you've not left us unaware of the enemy's schemes. Lord, though 1,000 fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, Lord, I thank you. It's not going to touch us. We're going to live in the fear of the Lord, going to be humble, going to be small in our own eyes, going to learn the lessons, not going to quit on ourselves because you don't quit on us. We're going to go on. Keep swinging, keep moving. Now, Lord, I just pray for the leader that's within every person here. And I just pray for that leader to come forth in Jesus' name. Yes, leaders, are born, yes, but they're also made. And Lord, I thank you for the forming of a company of people that refused to be denied their inheritance this side of heaven. So Lord, we just pray you hone us, sharpen us, cause us to be oh so effective, we pray, in any sphere you've put us. I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, that's your ministry. If you're in the marketplace, if you're working a job, that's your ministry. If you're a student, that's your ministry. If you're in the ministry, that's your ministry. And just say, Lord, make me effective where I am. If you're in the home, a homemaker, that's your ministry. Just say, Lord, make me effective every day. Want to make it count. Want to make it count. Want to make it count. In Jesus' name.